Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I'm going to ask you to turn with me first to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and eventually we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Rarely do you hear anything about this. Now, you must keep in mind civil law as we know it. The foundation for civil law in the world has been plagiarized from the Bible. It comes from the Bible, and they just repackage it or rename it. For instance, if you look in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, what he's addressing is hypocrisy. It was blatant hypocrisy. Alms today, they would call it humanitarian acts of humanitarianism. Well, we don't believe in humanitarianism, should I say that, because it deals with, when you hear the word human, always remember, it deals with the origins of the species. And we are created in God's image after his likeness. We are mankind, or man in his kind. We reject the terminology and the phraseology that we're humans. And I showed you in Black's Law Dictionary that the word interpreted legally humans is that you are a monster because you came from animal species. You evolved from an animal species. So remember, in the Law of Black Dictionary, it was the Ballantine, and back in the 40s and 50s, the legal term for a human was called a monster. And we know that to be a fact. Well, we have an obligation, saints, to give alms. Giving, it is a part of the culture of being a Christian. It's a part of our culture, and yet you hear very little about this. We must always remember the royal law. James talks about the royal law. What is the royal law? Love your neighbors as yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that you arbitrarily just waste God's money by giving to anyone, even though the Bible says, "Whosoever asks of you, refuse them not." But you got to understand the context that is being used in. So we are supposed to be in a position to help others. The most difficult task I think I'm going to have is right now I'm dealing with the churches that less favored than we are. They're struggling for necessities, and yet God, to a certain degree, believe it or not, want them to be self-sufficient. A lot of principles in the Bible. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. God expects poor churches to be viable. And regrettably, they look at America and think, because America is known as they call it the breadbasket of the world because of our liberality. And that translates into the culture of the churches around the world, that Americans have monies, particularly Christians, because they believe that this is a Christian nation. And so we get carte blanche treatment when we go overseas because of the anticipation that we're going to be able to do something for them monetarily, and they don't understand. Jesus says, "So what I say unto one, I say unto all, the just shall live by faith." But however, because they are in the body of Christ and we are the body of Christ, we have a greater obligation to them. And I will show you that the obligation they have to us that are helping them. Now, my purpose is to increase our giving manifold. That's all I can say. I want to do more. I think we should do more because God has positioned us to do more. Let me tell you about one of the things that inspires me at 61 and a half and 4 days old is because of a feeling of accomplishment you get from helping. If you don't have a liberal spirit, you will never, ever have a feeling of accomplishment. Simply mean in this context, Lord, I was able to do a little something. That's all, just a little something. And in context, the premise of why you're doing it is for Christ. The Bible talks about this principle too. He sent the disciples everywhere he himself would go. So everything Christ himself would do, we should try to do likewise. We should try. It's an obligation. But because we're Christians, and I said, it's just not a mentality, it's bred everywhere, it should be. It's our culture to be given. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And regrettably, through a lack of teaching, even in America, we have tried to introduce fundraising to so many churches. They don't want to do it. They want someone to give to them. And we must understand God helps them that helps themselves. We must be spiritually, mentally, and physically proportioned in our walk to be able to help our neighbors. But if we have paralyzed ourselves and handicapped ourselves spiritually and cannot help ourselves, we cannot help anyone else. If you and I, if I can't help me, I'm not going to help anyone else. So let's use it as a barometer. Wait a minute. Now, what's wrong with me? Why don't I help anyone else? Why don't I participate or give in alms? It's because you're not helping yourself. Having said that, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you please. And then we're going to proceed to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Luke chapter 12, one verse of scripture, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Tonight we're going to talk about not monies, but rich towards God. Think again of King Hezekiah dying. He was sick. He had a boil. It got worse, no doubt. He prayed. Others prayed. It got worse. Finally, God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah, who was a great king. He's one of the three greatest kings in all of Israel, David and probably Jehoshaphat and King Hezekiah. You can flip-flop there. God sends the prophet, said, set your house in order. You're not going to recover. The news was disturbing to King Hezekiah. He was broken. The only way he could do was to cry, was to weep. This was devastating. He was hoping to recover. Now, his hope was shattered because this was the man of God bringing him a direct message from God. That's it. That's it, Hezekiah. Set your house in order. The Bible said he couldn't get up off of the bed. See, all he could do is muster up enough strength to turn his head toward the wall and just weep. And in desperation, ask God to remember how he walked before him, how he was steadfast, how he did not deviate. And based on his reputation, his integrity, to make another decision. He didn't know what to ask. He said, Lord, just remember how I walked before you. You have to have some favor with God and have great confidence in your walk and great faith in God to ask God. Say, now look at my life. Look at all that I've done, what I've accomplished. Look at the sincerity. Look at the integrity. We wouldn't say, now, Lord, I don't think any of us would say, Lord, now just based on how I live since I've been a Christian, make a determination, a judgment off of that. And that's all he said. There was nothing else to say because God had sent the man of God. It was all over with. And the Bible says when Isaiah was in the middle of the court, he had left the king. God turned him around and said, go tell him. So I've heard his prayer. He didn't say a lot. He didn't try to grandize anything. There wasn't a lot of style. He just merely said, remember how I walked before you. And God added 15 years. He was rich in faith towards God. Rich in faith towards God. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of Corinthians. I told you when I was over in Martinique, I said, you cannot use poverty as an excuse. I said, even though you're poor, it's no excuse not to be wise. And the place was silent. No one said anything. I said, you're poor. I emphasize it. And they still didn't say anything. I said, but God expects you to be wise. I said, because wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And then I took them to the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon had admiration for a poor, wise man. Poverty does not mean that you're not wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the best use of knowledge, experience, and understanding to obtain the best results at the best time using the best method. Has nothing to do with your economic status. Doing more with less. Wisdom. In fact, I'm getting ready to address this. I remember Sister Laris told me that there were missionaries that all they had was water. And they would pray that God would put nutrition in the water. That's faith. God can perform a miracle like that. But they had faith. Lord, put some nutrition in the water. God can do it because God is a sustainer. Don't you ever forget that. A man's life does not consist in abundance of things that he has, Jesus says. But here's the important part. Man shall not live by bread alone. Every word that comes out of God's mouth that is written there, Lord, put some nutrition in the water. Can he do it? If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, say what? All things are possible. Can he put nutrition in the water? Of course he can. Can he take a handful of meal and a cruse of oil, a little bit of oil in a jar, and could he sustain Elijah and the widow and all of the household for many days until it's rain? Only God can take a little bit of something and amplify and magnify it to exceed, listen, to exceed the need. Now listen to me about the need. Paul says, according as he is able to do abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can we think it? Can we ask it? Say, what God is capable of doing is incomprehensible to us. Say, what God is capable of doing is incomprehensible. That's why Isaiah and the prophets say, God will take the crooked, make it straight, and he'll make a way. Listen, he'll make a way where there is no way, because all things are possible to him that believe. When I was over in this hemisphere in the country there, and the pastor told me, he said, We just wake up every day with no hope. And what I did was I taught about Israel being in the wilderness and being sustained by God in that inhabitable place for 40 years. No food, no agriculture, no irrigation. And God took care of about 3 million there for 40 years. And you're going to convince yourself that God can't handle your little problems? Here, the Corinthian church, this Gentile church, had a lot of spiritual imbalances. The one that they're most noted for, that the nominal churches use, meaning non-Pentecostal, those that don't believe in speaking in tongues and things of that nature, is that he says, tongues shall cease. That's why many of them believe that speaking in tongues is of the devil, because it says tongues shall cease. But they take it out of context because it also says knowledge shall cease. So if tongues have ceased and no longer exist today, then knowledge no longer exists today. Just to help you there, let me show you that point. I wasn't going to go there. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here, if you look in verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Another, you know why they're going to fail or cease to exist? Because they all would have been fulfilled. It's simple. Once they're fulfilled, there's no more need. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Well, tongues are for a sign. Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the world, the end of age. So when it's over with, there's no more need for the sign because we would have been in heaven. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What is it talking about, knowledge? It says old things have passed away. It says that there'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more remembrance of the former things. It's talking about that knowledge shall pass away. So you just can't extract that one piece of scripture out there and say, well, it says tongues shall cease. Well, that means there are no more prophecies. The coming of Jesus, that's prophetic. The tribulation period, that's prophetic. Armageddon, what they call Armageddon, that's prophetic. So they will take just tongues and say, nothing but the devil speaks in tongues today. Well, the Corinthians didn't have that problem. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Their problem was, so they were elated and ecstatic about the gift, that when it was time for them to testify in their order of service administration, when they got up, they just started speaking in tongues. Everybody got up to testify and speaking in tongues. And so there was a lot of confusion. You have visitors, they were coming there. And so Paul tried to rectify that. So didn't have any problem with them speaking in tongues, but he had to put it in context. Say now, listen, say, you speaking in tongues, say, you're edified. He said, but nobody else knows what you're saying. Say, I'd rather for you to prophesy or to speak under the inspiration of God that others might be inspired. He said, when you speak in unknown tongues, say, nobody understandeth how be in the spirit. He speak of mysteries. Well, that was one of the imbalances they had. And then the women with the hair and the covering of the hair and about the virgins and marital problems and about lusting and fornication, all sorts of problems. Here, they are being commended for their exemplary good. They became a modeled. They were the standard bearer of liberality. It was their reputation. They had much. They were a church of wealth, and they did much with it. So, having set that tone, let's look at verse 1, chapter 8. More brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. He said, I desire, brethren, to make known to you the manifestation of God's grace that has given in the churches in Macedonia. Say, look, that church in Macedonia, say, those of you that are blessed in Corinthians, Corinth, you need to know about their grace. And I have to stop there. Every need we have until it is fulfilled until God makes a manifestation or that need there, we are comforted and we are sustained by grace. We're talking about grace. Grace is God's help in the time of need. It is God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. That's grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, the Bible says, in the time of need. Now, what determines the time of need? The song says, he might not be there when you want him. He might not be there when you call him. But he is always on time. That means at God's discretion. What we think is our need doesn't mean that's God's discretion. We're going by our fleshly pains and what we feel in our flesh. But God is looking in the spirit, not the flesh. Remember, there's the body, the soul, and the spirit. Threefold being. So the flesh immediately with Job, as we were talking about on Wednesday when we looked at Job, he saw the flesh. He could not see the spirit of what was in the spirit or what kind of spirit he was. But God saw what kind of spirit Job had. Every test, every trial, every challenge that we ever encounter, keep in mind, God knows the spirit that's in us. Now let me explain it. Every time we hurt, we want God to heal it. We want a remedy. That's the flesh. The Bible says, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, and even us in our flesh, what is happening outward. But God looks on the heart in that spirit. He knows exactly how much you and I can handle. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there have no temptation taking you but such as common, ordinary to man, and God who is faithful will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way also to escape that you might be able to bear it, because he knows how much the spirit can handle. He will not allow us to be overwhelmed. He has made us more than conquerors. Paul talks to the Corinthians about the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, lest Satan should beguile you or deceive you from the simplicity that is in Christ. What do you mean God has made us more than conquerors? It's easy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the simplicity. But you know how we do it, got to complicate it. And the first thing we do is complicate it philosophically about what we feel and what we think and what we believe in our heart. God knows us better than every one of us. We know ourselves, so we must trust him. So here he's telling the Corinthian church about the tremendous influence their faith is having on others. I can't think of anything any more complimentary than Paul, than to have a reputation that our faith or your faith is influencing others for the better. Our faith is influencing others. It's having an impact on others. It's a tragedy for our loved ones and those familiar with us to see us hurt exactly the way they hurt. Now, what do you mean when you say exactly the way they hurt? We all hurt, but we respond differently to the hurt. Where they complain and they murmur, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't any worse. And when they become discombobulated and starts worrying and suffering from anxiety and thinking about the worst possible scenario, our mind is regulated. Whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, say, think on these things, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding and knowledge. So keep your hearts and minds, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, we hurt, but we don't hurt like them. We never sorrow as though we have no hope, because the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. So we cannot compromise our testimony by acting like the unsaved that have no grace. They complain because they don't have anything else to do. But we give God thanks. And Lord, if it had not been for you, I wouldn't be here. Wouldn't have this glorious opportunity. So I understand the word of God. It says, unto you is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. I understand the simplicity of Christ. If any man, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now the Bible says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has ceased from sin shall suffer in the flesh. How many of us have ceased from sin? The simplicity is, we're going to suffer in the flesh. But yea, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. All these things, we're more than conquerors. In verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. Wait a minute. That's powerful. Say, them folks on them churches in Macedonia. Say, their great trial of affliction. Now, remember when the Bible uses the word great. That was the adjective, the descriptive word that was used. It meant that you couldn't calculate it. There was no expression for it. It was, as they would say, off the charts. It was nothing that you could fathom. It was inexpressible. You couldn't express it when it says their great trial of affliction. The abundance, where the devil wanted to break them, it produced joy. Bible talks about Jesus, say, who endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before them. So it tells us that their minds was not focused on the adversity, but it was projecting the outcome. And we as Christians have an outcome-based faith. Remember, we as Christians have an outcome-based faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy. Outcome-based faith. We're not looking at things how they are. We're looking at how they're going to be. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Outcome-based faith. Old song used to say, how did you feel when you come out of the wilderness leaning on the hands and arms of the Lord? See, we don't focus on the adversity, but the outcome. That's faith. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when we are in adversity or suffering adversity, first virtue, say, Lord, help me to keep my composure. Give me some patience. Why? Because James said, let patience have her perfect work. So God is working something. Well, what is God working? Paul tells us. And we know that all things work together for good God is taking the crooked thing, making it straight. He's making a way out of no way. He said, all things, all of the elements are working together for good. So we know that. There's no indecisiveness about what God is going to do. We know what God's going to do. The old song says, my God always comes out a winner where? See, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence what? Steadfast. Outcome-based faith. See, so they had this great joy. Now, that type of joy was a spiritual manifestation. It was a spiritual manifestation. The only way any of us will be able to face our enemies and give them an answer and wisdom that they cannot withstand nor resist. The Bible says, take no thought what you shall speak or what you shall say. It says, it shall be given to you in that same hour. That's a manifestation. That is a manifestation of God. That means that God takes over our vocal cords, our lips, our tongues. He takes over. That's a manifestation. When God takes over our body, there's a calm. When God has the preeminence, there is no fear. How do you think the three Hebrew boys, just as natural as you and I, had no fear of the fiery furnace? How come Daniel had no fear of the lion's den? How come Paul the apostle said, none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself that I might win Christ? Why was there no fear? Because Christ had the preeminence in his life. And we must keep in mind, perfect love. Say, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, perfect love casteth out fear. The Bible says fear hath torment. And the scripture says he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love and sound. Power to do what? After that the Holy Ghost has come, Jesus said, you shall receive what? Power to be what? Witnesses. Keeping power. Persevering, sustaining power, overcoming power, perseverance, power to be a witness. When others succumb, a manifestation comes over us because we have the Spirit of God that is in us. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We must always keep in mind, God has put the power in us. When he told the 70 disciples, he sent 12 out. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Luke. Let me show that to you. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through our name. And the proper translation is demons. It's only one devil, but it's no big thing. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld, now this is Jesus' response when they came back with the joy, saying the devils are subject to us through our name, to thy name. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is when Satan and his angels became disembodied spirits. Verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, let me tell you what this means. The context of it means to destroy their faith. It means to separate them from God. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate or destroy us from the love of God. You've got to understand the context when it says nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's talking about the demise. There is nothing that can come between us and our God. Paul asked the question, say, who shall lay the charge to anything to God's elect? Say, it is God that justifies. Say, we're saved because God has justified us. So we have the power to be victorious. Every one of us that are saved, we have the same power to be victorious. So let's reject the temptation to make excuses for our flesh. You know, you don't know what I go through, and I'm not like you, and you're not me. That has nothing to do with the power of Christ. See, you haven't experienced what I... That has nothing to do with the power of Christ. The Lord says, what I say unto one, I say unto all. See, the flesh wants to instinctively embrace the victim's mentality. Some of us want to be a victim. Feels good, feels comfortable to be a victim. Paul the apostle said, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, say, reaching forth unto those things which are before, say, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Say, look, I'm struggling. And when he says, I press toward the mark, he said, I keep the pressure on, say, I don't let up, I don't give in. I press. This is a fight, brothers and sisters. Nothing easy here. It's a fight. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a fight. It's a spiritual fight, a spiritual war. Devil won't let up, won't ease up when we want him to ease up. But if we resist in steadfastness, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The devil got to get back, because the word of God says he'll get back. Say, resist him and he'll flee from you. All starts upstairs. It starts upstairs. Do you want to win? Do you want to be victorious? Then you've got to do it God's way. Lord, help us to renounce our will and do it thy will. Do it thy way. Let me go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, why don't they use their situation, their poverty as an excuse? Use it as an excuse. It didn't say poverty, it says deep. Deep poverty. Paul was trying to articulate and explain to them the adversity, the destitute that they were in. Say, deep poverty, not poverty, deep, deep. Use it as an excuse. It's adversity. And after all, you know how Christian life said, well, I'm human. Guess you are a monster. But mankind, man and his kind. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. So what? You don't know what they did. So what? You don't know what they said. So what? That's over with. The Bible says, and we're talking about the simplicity that's in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the simplicity that is in the scripture. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Every time the devil brings it back in your mind, I don't want to think about it. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. You rebuke it, he bring it back in your mind. I still rebuke it in Jesus' name. You know the problem with us? Most of us love to give the fight. It keeps coming back to my mind. It's the struggle. That's the part of the struggle. It keeps coming back to your mind. You keep on rebuking it. And the devil will let up. So you keep resisting him steadfastly. Say, the devil will flee from you when you resist him. Why? Because you're activating the Holy Ghost power in you. Say, when you put up the fight, you're activating God inside of you. Devil isn't running from you. He's running from what's inside of you. But you've got to activate the power of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. Temptation don't last always. Can't give up the fight. Every morning. It's in my mind. We'll rebuke it every morning. Every time I sit down, rebuke it every time you sit down. Don't give up the fight. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty increase, abound unto the riches of their liberality. Say, instead of using their circumstances as an excuse, they use their circumstances as a means to be more liberal. Now, wait a minute. Everything I have, I need it for my necessities. I can't give. Not me. I'm in not poverty, but deep poverty, and I'm going to help somebody else. That doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't make sense. Faith goes against logic. They're in deep poverty, and they use that to be more liberal, to help others, and they can barely help themselves. Rich in faith. Rich in faith towards who? God. Rich in faith. We've got to keep telling ourselves, I want to be rich in faith. Rich in faith towards God. Verse 3, for in their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I brought this out because of all these different translations here. He said, I give them witness that as they were able, and even more than they were able, they gave from the impulses of their heart. Wait a minute. Say, they went beyond their means to give. And they're in deep poverty. The same spirit that the woman who had the two mites came up to the offering. It's the offertory, position there. Jesus with the disciples, the Bible said he set against the offering. Says they that were rich were liberal. They gave much because they were rich and was the right thing to do. And then you see this poor widow. She's poor. Two mites, which is farthing, which is so insignificant. They didn't even need it in the treasury. And Jesus told the apostles, say, see her? He said nothing to the woman. But he was teaching him, say, you see that woman? Say, she has given more, listen to this, than they all. How is that mathematically possible? Because God doesn't do the math that mankind does. His math is based on faith. Glory! His mathematical equations are based on faith. That's why I can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because his mathematical equation is based on faith. He said, that poor widow has given more than all they have combined. A couple things that tells us. First of all, God doesn't need our money. It is an entrustment. As his stewards, to see what we will do with it. But he will not make us do anything grudgingly, because God loveth a cheerful giver. That's what it is. So it's an entrustment. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, every one of us is going to give account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Every one of us. And there's no ambiguity. It's either good or evil. So this poor woman, obviously, all you had to do was look at her, and knew that she was poor by how she was dressed. She gave, went about her business. Jesus said she gave all of her living was 2 mites. Every penny she had, she gave. So what was going to sustain her? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was going to keep her? What about the provisions for her needs? She was rich in faith towards God. When you are rich in faith towards God, and I've got to get this message out to the other ones, to the other churches. I'm talking about abroad. It is true. It is true. It is true. Regardless to what is happening, I have to take the Bible over what is happening in circumstances in the churches. David says this, I've been young. Now am I old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I believe that. Bible says, let God be true and every man a lie. I believe it. You say, well, what about that? I don't know about that. I know what the word says. I said, if God can give Israel manna from heaven, give them water out of a rock, if God can take five loaves, two fishes, and feed 4,000 plus women and children, I ask the question, is there anything too hard for God? Hallelujah. Is there anything too hard for God? Do you know what we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus, who say, I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And listen, and all power, the Lord says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, visualize it. Visualize it. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. Visualize it. If I have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, all things, hallelujah, all things are possible to him that believes. If I can just think it. If I can just think it and believe it in my mind, in my heart, my soul, say, Lord, if you're going to fix, listen, say, Lord, if you can fix anything tonight, fix me. Hallelujah. Say, Lord, fix me. Just like, say, Lord, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word says that God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah said, I went down to the potter's house, and the potter had a piece of clay. And the wheel was spinning, and the clay was in the potter's hands. Jeremiah was watching what the potter was doing. And God said, Jeremiah, as the potter has the clay in his hand, so is Israel in my hand. And the clay was marred. It was messed up in the potter's hands. And merely the Bible said the potter at his discretion just made it all over again. Lord, if you can fix anything, fix me. Fix me. Revive. Oh, God. Now, let's be truthful. These have been some struggling days. Struggling days, and praying, and don't feel a lot of power. Feel some power, but not a lot of power. Just seem like we can't get the real breakthrough and the real victory. There's no need for nobody to give up or quit now. But what shall we do? If sometimes you're praying, you still feel empty. Get up from prayer, seem like nothing happened. But don't you believe that something is happening? When you pray for the Lord to have his way, faith is being built. It's being strengthening. And I don't care. I don't care how your body feels. Doesn't matter how your body aches. Doesn't matter how tired or how weary you might be. Dry bones.
Ezekiel said, I looked in the valleys and bone came to bone. He didn't say they all came together at one time, but they begin to come together. They begin to assemble themselves until they were revived and they were restored. Hallelujah! When Ezekiel said the bones were standing there, bones had flesh on them, but there was no life. We have flesh on us. He said, son of man, prophesy. Prophesy to the wind. Deacon said, oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He said, oh, wind, come and blow on these bones. What we need the God to do is bring a breeze on us. Let the wind blow on us. Let it revive us. Let it restore us. Let it renew us. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. When God, look, you know, I don't, there's some species of birds, don't care how great they are, they can only go so far unless they get some wind under their wings. Say, Lord, I'm extended. Say, put some wind under my wings. What happens? The bird isn't flying. The bird isn't flying. It's just moving itself. The wind is carrying it. Say, Lord, I can't carry myself. Put some wind under my wings. Hallelujah. My God, I don't have the power to flap. I don't have that power. But I can hold them. Put some wind. Put some wind. Hallelujah. My God, in Jesus' name. Glory. Say, I can't help myself. Say, Lord, I'm just flopping and going nowhere. I need some wind. I knew I wasn't going to be able to finish it. I knew I was going to finish. This is just really exhortation for hope. This is about hope. We sorrow not as others that have what? This is about having victory tonight, claiming your victory based on the word of God. All you have to do is believe it.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.